This evening we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 16, we find the tragic story of Korah's rebellion, which falls right on the heels of Israel's stubborn refusal to enter into the promised land. As we examine the events found in this chapter tonight, we're going to consider the rebellious nature of sinful man, as well as the righteous judgment of a holy God. Not only that, but we'll also spend some time considering how heartfelt humility can help us to avoid the loving correction of our Heavenly Father. And so with that, let's begin our overview of Numbers chapter 16. I want to start right there at verse 1, where Moses tells us that Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Here in these verses we're introduced to a Levite named Korah, and two Reubenites named Dathan and Abiram. And according to Moses, these men, they rallied the support of 250 leaders of the congregation, and together they sparked this spiritual rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. As we read about this rebellion that was led by Korah, I'm left with the question, why? I mean, why rebel against Moses and Aaron yet one more time? Think about it. From Egypt to the border of the Promised Land, God had confirmed Moses' leadership in many ways. I mean, from the plagues in Egypt to the destruction of the Egyptian army, God had clearly called Moses and Aaron to lead these people. From the miracle of the manna to the water that flowed from the rock, God had clearly called Moses and Aaron to lead these people. From the fire that led them by night to the cloud that covered them by day, God had clearly led Moses and Aaron to lead these people. And so with all of this evidence in mind, and there's more that I haven't even mentioned, but with all of this evidence in mind, I must ask, what in the world would lead Korah and the rest of these men to question Moses' leadership? And the best answer that I can offer? Pride. Pride led them to spark this rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. Well, in order to show you why I say this, let's look back there at verse 3, because there in verse 3, Korah, in his own words, presented the reasons for this rebellion. And we should pay close attention to the sneaky way that he questioned the calling of Moses. Notice there in verse 3, Korah began by commiserating with Moses, kind of like, "Hey, I'm on your side here, buddy. You just kind of took too much upon yourself. You take too much upon yourself, Moses. Look, Mo, you know, God just kind of gave you too much work. And so the best thing that you could do is just kind of let us come alongside and help. It's not your fault that we didn't make it into the promised land." Well, okay, it is your fault, but it's only because you just had too much going on. Well, then after acknowledging his heavy workload, Korah reminded Moses that all of the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Or in other words, Korah is telling Moses there that, look, God could use any of these Israelites. You're not special. You're not greater than any of these other Israelites. And so why do you take all this work upon yourself when any one of us could really come alongside and help you? And since you seem to kind of be unable to get us into the promised land there, why don't you just kind of let someone else steer the ship a little while? And then Korah finally got to his main point by asking Moses and Aaron, "Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" As if Moses and Aaron were coming along saying, "We're the greatest, you know, Jews in the world, and you guys are just little..." No, this question was an accusation against Moses and Aaron, as if they were using their leadership position for their own personal glory, like they were receiving so much glory from Egypt to the Promised Land as the people challenged their every decision and questioned them continuously. It's like, yeah, they're getting all this glory out of this position. Now listen, if Moses and Aaron hadn't been called by God to lead the people of Israel, and Korah's accusations, it may have held some weight. If God truly hadn't given them those positions as leaders over Israel, then it's possible that these guys were just glory hogs and they were just trying to lord it over people. And that's not the case at all, though, is it? Now, Moses and Aaron's calling, well, it had been tested and proved many times over. Therefore, the rebellion of Korah and his crew, it was nothing more than a sinful rejection of the Lord's will, which means that these men, they were just blinded with foolish pride. Conversely, Moses revealed his heart was truly humble before the Lord in the way that he responded to these accusations. You see, he didn't put up his fist and he didn't try to get down to just bare knuckles with these guys. No, he stopped and prayed. Look at verse 4 there. There in verse 4, we learn that when Moses heard it, or when he heard those three accusations of Korah, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Now he didn't trip and fall. You know, he's not just kind of bumbling around here. No, he fell on his face, meaning that he prayed. He got down on his hands and knees before the Lord. He prostrate himself before the Lord. That's the very first thing that Moses does after being confronted by Korah. He went before the Lord and he prayed. He fell on his face before the Lord and he sought the wisdom of the Omniscient One. Listen, this is the first thing that any of us ought to do whenever it comes to the relational difficulties that we experience. In other words, if someone's falsely accusing you of something, and it'll happen. It'll happen that someone saw something or heard something, and next thing you know, they're falsely accusing you of something. It's our tendency to just respond with some sort of knee-jerk reaction, whatever first comes to mind, and we just roll with that. Don't do that. Don't just respond with that first knee-jerk reaction that comes to mind, but stop and pray. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask the Lord to help you to respond to those false accusations. Or if a person is calling your actions into question or maybe challenging your intentions, don't just fly off the handle with some defensive argument. But instead, just stop and pray and ask the Lord for wisdom on how you should deal with that relational difficulty. The fact is that God has a perfect solution for every relational problem. We just have to go to the Lord and ask Him, what should I do? And like Moses, we ought to be humble enough to seek the Lord's help first. It's all too often that we run off to this friend and get their advice, and we run off to that friend and get that advice, and we get advice from all these different people, but we never stop to just ask the Lord first. And certainly we should be looking for wisdom in the counsel of many, but let's make sure that we stop and talk to the Lord first. Then, you know, the Lord's got a solution, and there's going to be those times when He helps us to bring in restoration to that relationship. He'll show us the way that we can restore that relationship. But there's also going to be times when the Lord just has a plan to remove problematic people from our lives. And that's exactly what we find happening here in our text tonight. Check out Numbers chapter 16, beginning there at verse 5. Because Moses tells us that after he prayed, he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy and will cause him to come near to Him. That one whom He chooses, He will cause to come near to Him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Here in these verses we find Moses, he's moving forward with the plan that God had given him after he prayed. And this plan it's pretty interesting, you know. It's pretty interesting to consider how the Lord's going to deal with this relational situation. And I want to point out that this plan really had nothing to do with Moses defending himself. And that's good news. In other words, God wasn't calling Moses to defend his position. He's not saying, "Okay, Moses, you need to give the best arguments that you can for why you're the leader over Israel." No, God didn't call him to that. God didn't call Moses to prove his calling once again. No, instead he's telling Moses, "Hey, look, tell those guys just go put fire in their censers to burn their incense." And God says, "I'll come along and justify. I will draw near the people who are mine." And so Moses is learning once again that God is big enough to fight his battles for him. And the fact is that the Lord wants to fight our battles as well. The Lord wants to fight the battles of those who choose to walk in humble submission with Him. Those who will submit themselves to the Lord and say, "I'm yours and you defend me. You're my strong tower. I'm going to run into you and you keep me safe." God will protect us. God will fight our battles and He'll do a much better job than we'll do for ourselves. Well, knowing that God had his back. Moses committed the situation into the hands of God. And then he reminded Korah, look, we both have positions that were given by God. You see, Moses' position as leader and Korah's position as a Levite, those were both positions that had been given by God. And there at verse 8, Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Here in these verses, we find Moses reminding Korah and the rest of the Levites, for that matter, that the Lord was the one who had given all of them these positions. Remember, God had called the Levites to help the priests to accomplish those priestly tasks. And so the only reason that any of them had the privileged position of serving God in these ways is just simply because of the Lord's calling. It's for this reason that Moses declared there in verse 11, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. It's the Lord's calling, and so if you've got a problem with it, then you're really upset with God. Moses is basically saying, hey guys, your problem isn't with me. Your problem isn't with Aaron. It's with the Lord. Well, not only were these Levites standing against the Lord, but Dathan and Abiram, they also found themselves on the same losing team. Check out verse 12 there, where we learn that Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Now, as we consider the response of these drama kings, it's easy to see that they were completely consumed with their pride. And instead of meeting with Moses face to face, they revealed the contents of their rebellious hearts by accusing Moses of failing to bring them into the promised land. However, we must remember that it was God who decided that they wouldn't be entering in. It was God who told them that they were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until their bodies dropped dead out there, and it was going to be their children who actually went into the promised land. And that decision was made only after the children of Israel decided that they weren't going in the first place. They got there, they saw the inhabitants of the land were huge, and they decided, hey, we're not going in. They didn't believe that God was going to fight their battles for them. They didn't believe that God was going to lead them into the promised land. And they rebelled. And they decided that it would be better for them to die in the wilderness. And God said, your choice. And so it was really their own fault for not entering into the land that was promised. Rather than humbly accepting the blame, rather than just humbly submitting to the consequences of their rebellious decision, these men decided to hold Moses responsible for their punishment. They decided to point the finger at Moses and say, you're the one that didn't bring us in to the promised land. While they felt like they were right to blame Moses and Aaron, the fact is, they were really just gathering together against the Lord. And listen, that's nothing more than a fool's errand. With this in mind, it's sad to say that there are many Christians who are making the same mistake as Korah and his company. Christians who choose to disregard the clear instruction of God's Word. They see what the Word says, they've heard it taught in Bible study after Bible study, but then they go out and they do something exact opposite. They live in a way that's contrary, and as a result, they receive the Lord's loving correction. The Lord, because He is a loving Father, comes along and corrects those Christians, but then they don't like the correction either. And as they're being corrected, the Lord comes along and gives them a loving spanking. The rebellious believer decides to blame everyone else because they're being punished. Well, it's the pastor's fault, or it's the leader's fault, or it's my spouse's fault, or it's my kid's fault. It's anybody else's fault. It's just never their fault. Well, wait a minute, you're the one who chose to live in rebellion. You're the one who chose the path that resulted in correction. Don't blame everybody else. If this sounds like you, then please hear me when I tell you that God is going to bring you to a place of humility. He will. And you can continue to blame shift, and you can continue to put the blame on everyone else, but God will just continue to bring you to a place that you're finally broken and humble before Him. He has an interesting way of bringing people to humility. And that's exactly what we see here in Numbers 16. With this in mind, look there at verse 15, where we learn that Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered at the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and you be angry with all the congregation?" Well, here in these verses, we find Korah and his band of rebellious Levites. They're gathering together at the door of the tabernacle, censer in hand. And it would seem as if Korah had somehow convinced the entire nation of Israel to stand with him on his side. Because there at verse 19, Moses tells us that Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And as they gathered together, there were 250 rebellious Levites who came with censer in hand, and they put fire in their censer, and they put incense in their censer, and they began to offer up that incense to the Lord to see who God was going to bless. And Korah prepared to show Moses that God was actually on his side. Unfortunately for them, the Lord told Moses and Aaron, "Hey, step aside. Step aside and let me just consume this entire congregation." Well, once again, we see the humility and the compassion of Moses and Aaron, because it tells us there that they fell on their faces before the Lord and they prayed for those who had been duped. You see, Moses knew that this angry mob of Israelites, it was made up of two different groups of people. There were the leaders of this movement who had instigated the entire rebellion, and then there were those gullible followers who had gotten caught up in this whole mob rules mentality. And, you know, it's just kind of like as the pitchforks got pulled out and the torches started burning and everybody's kind of making their way towards the tabernacle and everybody's just kind of getting caught up in it all. And next thing you know, just the entire congregation is standing on the side of Korah. And so Moses pleaded with God that he might give these people a chance to repent. He's saying, don't just destroy them. Don't just consume them in a moment. But give them an opportunity to see the error of their ways so that they might repent. And thankfully for them, God gave them that chance. And the reason why is because God, well, He's rich in mercy. God is a gracious God. He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to save us. But it takes repentance on our part. Beginning there at verse 23, we find the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those who with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Well, here in these verses, we see the first victims of global warming, and it's only gotten worse since then. So, but seriously, I mean, we see how the righteous judgment of God here is actually in perfect harmony with the gracious love of God. We see the righteous judgment of God, and we see the perfect love of the Lord, the gracious mercifulness of our Savior. Because God would have been completely just to destroy the entire congregation for joining in the rebellion of Korah. But instead, He decided to give the people the opportunity to repent. He gave them the opportunity to receive His loving forgiveness by simply separating themselves from those who were unrepentant. And those who believed that they would be spared from God's wrath, they moved aside. They separated themselves from those tents, and God had mercy on them. But those who remained unrepentant, well, they received the righteous wrath of a holy God. And the earth opened up and consumed them. And I'm not sure what to make of, like, you know, did the kids go down into the pit, and who all was destroyed in this? And there's questions that I have about all of that. Here's what I know. I know that God is righteous. And I know that God is gracious. And I know that God is loving. And so all the details about who was consumed in this and what exactly happened, I couldn't give you those details. But what I can tell you is that God is a just God, and that all of His decisions are right. And we can rest in that, even though we don't have all the details about this story. Well, not only were those who were at the tent destroyed, but the rebellious Levites who were still offering incense at the tabernacle, they too were punished. Check out verse 34 there, where Moses tells us that all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Well, here in these verses we see that God, He knows how to preserve His people by protecting them from the rebellious leaders who, well, they have a form of godliness. They pretend like they're serving the Lord, but really they're just serving themselves. God has an interesting way of protecting His people from those who would rise to a position of leadership but then just continue in rebellious sin against the Lord while they pretend to serve Him. And the Lord directed Moses here to take those censers that had been used by these rebellious leaders, the censers that they used to offer their incense, and He told them, beat those censers flat and cover the altar with those plates. And those plates would then become a memorial, a reminder to every leader who came along to the sanctuary to serve God in that way. Those plates would be there covering the altar and saying, remember, don't pretend. Don't come and serve the Lord with pretense. Don't come and have a form of godliness but deny the power. You see, those plates on the altar, they serve to remind the people of God that you can fool some of the people all of the time, and you can fool all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God none of the time. You can't do it. God won't be fooled. He knows what's in our hearts. And He knows what we're doing and why we're doing it. That being the case, every Christian leader must always remember that the Lord knows how to raise us up. He also knows how to remove those who are living in rebellion. He knows how to take a rebellious leader that He's raised up, that He's called to a position. He knows how to take those Christian leaders who take that position and begin to distort it and begin to operate in a way that God is not pleased with. He knows how to bring those leaders down. He knows how to take them out of those positions. And He knows how to correct them lovingly and graciously, but righteously as well. Therefore, I encourage you to trust in God's ability to deal with every leader that God has raised up. Too many Christians will walk away from the church. They'll dismiss themselves from the body of Christ because they're worried that, you know, they're going to, you know, fall under a leader who's, you know, rebelling from the Lord, and they're worried that they're going to be abused by some Christian leader who's not walking right, that they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. I'm here to tell you that Pray for Christian leaders of this world. Pray for Christian leaders here in our country. Pray for me and the Christian leaders here at our church. Pray that God would help us to walk in line according to His Word. Also, that He would help us if we are rebelling, if we are living in a way that is unpleasing to Him, that He would expose it. And that He would bring these leaders out of those positions so that we can have a healthy church here at Calvary South Austin. Well, with this being the obvious lesson for the people of Israel, it would seem as if they completely missed it. You know, God's saying, hey, look, I can take these rebellious leaders and I can set them straight. You can trust me to do that, but they're missing it here. Look at verse 41 where Moses tells us that on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Well, here again we find Moses interceding on behalf of the rebellious Israelites. It's in this way that Moses becomes a shadow or a type, a model of our Messiah. And that's good news, because throughout this chapter, Moses didn't stop interceding for these people. He continually prayed and asked God to be merciful. And that's good news for us, because what that means is that we have a Savior who always lives to make intercession for us. And as many times as we blow it, and as many times as we rebel, and as many times as we allow pride to take control, the Lord is there interceding on our behalf. And that's good news. Not only that, though, but Jesus has also received the punishment that we deserve. Moses couldn't do that for these people. But Jesus stepped in and received the punishment that we deserve, which means that the perfect justice of the Lord has been satisfied, so that those who trust in Jesus will be saved from the righteous wrath of a holy God. In God's holiness, He would be just to just consume every human within a split second. I remember recently speaking to the kids at an after-school program at Fulmore Middle School, and I asked them, who here thinks that they deserve hell? And not one hand went up. No one thinks that they deserve hell. No one thinks that their sins are deserving of the fires of hell. But the fact is this, one sin is rebellion against a holy God. And a holy God who is perfectly just must punish that sin. He must, in order to remain holy. And He will remain holy. And so one sin is deserving of the fires of hell. Thankfully, we have a Savior who says, I'll take the punishment. I'll receive the righteous wrath so that sinners can be saved. That's our Savior. And that's His grace for us. And we can rejoice in that. Well, here in our text tonight, Moses presents us with a pretty good picture of the Lord's love as He attempts to atone for the sins of the people. Check out verse 46, where Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. As we read these final verses of this chapter, I think we can establish a pretty clear pattern. We see a clear pattern all throughout this chapter, and it goes something like this. The people don't like the decisions of God, and so they reject the will of God, which leads them to rebel against the leaders of God, resulting in the punishment of God. That's the cycle that we see all throughout this chapter. God makes a decision. The people don't like the decision. They reject God's decision. They turn that rejection against the leaders of God. And then God has to come and bring punishment. And as we consider the pattern of these Israelites, we need to be careful here to recognize that our sinful nature is the same as theirs. Don't separate yourself from the fact that these people are just like us. We have to recognize that the people of Israel, they had a sinful heart. And the people of Austin, Texas, we have a sinful heart as well. And so we must be careful to recognize that our sinful nature will lead us into the same exact pattern if we allow it. As a matter of fact, I've been a Christian for about 14 years now. And throughout these last 14 years, I've watched many, many Christians suffer from an arrested state of spiritual development because they're stuck in this same sinful cycle that the Israelites found themselves in. Christians who don't like the decision of God, and so they reject the will of God, which leads them to rebel against the leaders of God, resulting eventually in the punishment of God. And they don't like the punishment of God, which is another decision of God, which leads them to continue to reject the will of God, so they continue to reject and rebel from the leaders of God, resulting in more punishment from God. And on it goes. And it's sad when I see Christians who once walked so close with the Lord, they had drawn near to God, and God had drawn near to them, and they were so on fire for a season of their life, and all of a sudden, God made a decision that they didn't like. And from then on, their life just spiraled out of control. Well, thankfully, James helps us to understand how we can escape this self-destructive cycle. And so if you would, turn to James chapter 4. As you turn to James chapter 4, I want to remind you, and please hear me when I say that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christian, rest in that fact tonight. No matter what you've done wrong, no matter how many times you've rebelled, no matter how many times you've struggled with God's will and His calling, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has received the wrath that we deserve. And so every believer has escaped the wrath of God. At the same time, we must also remember that the children of God who choose to walk in disobedience, the Christian who chooses to rebel from God's decisions, we will eventually receive the loving correction of a heavenly Father. God is clearly a loving heavenly Father who knows how to discipline His kids. Now, there are some kids who, you know, they do it the easy way, and other kids like I was, we had to do it the hard way. You know, there's some of those kids who they disobey mom and dad, and they just, you know, kind of always walk right there and do what's right. And then there's those other kids who just, they got to learn it the hard way. They got to learn it through spankings and punishments, and they got to learn it through groundings and all those sorts of things. Same thing is true for Christians. Some of us just, you know, hey, let's just walk in obedience, you know. Let's just walk according to God's calling. Let's just walk according to what His Word says. And let's just keep on that path of blessing. And then there's other Christians who they got to try it. They got to walk that edge. They got to live on the edge of license and liberty and find God's loving correction from time to time. If you're one of those Christians who walks that edge and finds himself often in rebellion, then my encouragement to you is you need to learn how to repent. We must learn how to repent whenever we find ourselves filled with foolish pride. And it's with this in mind, I want to consider the encouragement found here in James chapter 4. Look there beginning at verse 5 where James asked, "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." From this we see that the Lord, He desires to give us grace. And when we exhaust that grace, He wants to give us more grace. He has grace after grace after grace for us. And yet, because of His holiness, He has to resist those who are proud. He resists the proud. He resists those believers who are walking in rebellion. He resists those Christians who say, "I know better than God, and my way is better." He has to resist those believers. James also revealed, though, that God is a loving Father. A loving Father who wants to lift us up in that loving embrace. many of you fathers will recognize those times when you got home and your child was small and you hit the door after work and that child is just running, just looking for dad, looking for that hug. And what do? Dad, you scoop that kid up and you just give him a big old hug and you embrace him and you love him like that. That's the picture I have here in James chapter 4, that He will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He'll take you up in a loving embrace if you simply just come to Him in submission. And that child becomes a teenager. You get home and nothing. They're playing video games or something, or they're hiding because they know you're going to ground them for something they did at school that day. They become teenagers, and all of a sudden they know better than dad, and they don't come running to the front door as soon as the key hits. And no, it's no longer that relationship anymore. And that's how a lot of us are with the Lord right now. It used to be that we heard the voice of the Lord and we'd come running and He'd lift us up, but now because of sinful rebellion, we're just kind of hiding. If that's where you find yourself tonight, if you wonder why you feel so far away from the Lord right now, the solution is simple. It's very simple. And it's what James tells us here. Draw near to God. And He'll draw near to you. Humble yourself. Repent of your pride. And submit to the Lord, because at that moment in time, He has grace upon grace upon grace for you. And you can run into His arms and He'll scoop you right up and give you that love that you're longing for. Let's pray.